everywhere he went. Wowsy, wowsy, woo woo was his saying. And he always just simply carried around all sorts of just, I mean, negative, just bad luck, just everything goes wrong. But seriously, somebody around us is not a cartoon character, but they are having a bad day. They are going through a tough time. Or they are about to enter a time of adversity. You know, it's just a fact of life that suffering happens, that grieving occurs, that losses come. And so therefore, we read this verse and we naturally assume that it's talking about that those who are going through a tough time, those people who mourn, they are blessed. And in a sense, we certainly believe that is true. You know, I think about, by the way, the man Job was an illustration of that, a man who had so much. He had everything the world, you know, could literally want with all of the possessions, and he had a large family and just a beautiful collection of sons and daughters and a wife, and everything seemed to be going great for Job when all of a sudden he lost it all. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Perhaps this verse is talking about those who are suffering, but I want to have you look at this verse and look at it a little bit differently because I believe it's appropriate. It says, blessed are they that mourn. But I want you to notice, it doesn't say mourn for who? Mourn for me. Or maybe mourn for you. Mourn for somebody else. You know, in fact, I could make a case that each of these Beatitudes states in different ways the law of sowing and reaping. In other words, you can see the corresponding effect from what is sown. For instance, you start with that first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who have an emptiness in spirit. Why? Because they will experience that fullness of the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see those that are meek. Blessed are the meek. If you sow being meek, in other words, if you give up your power, give up your rights, if you withhold that which is strong for you, then you are going to inherit the earth and the strength of the earth. If you sow hungering and thirsting, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, then you will be filled. You will be filled with righteousness that you seek. If you are merciful, in other words, if you extend mercy to others, you will reap and obtain mercy. If you are pure in heart, you will have the spiritual glaucoma taken away from your eyes, and you'll be able to see very clearly, and you'll be able to see even with a pure heart. Blessed are those that are pure in heart, and then blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And the very God of peace is exhibited in those who make peace, those who are the peacemakers. And so you've got a sowing and reaping even with that. Blessed are they which are persecuted. You know, those who have the peace and tranquility taken away from them, they will end up being blessed and lead a quiet and peaceable life one day. Now, in a sense, verse number 4, I believe, also is seen in its sowing and reaping. Because you have what is sown, you've got blessed are they that mourn. If you look at it from this standpoint, rather than mourning for me, but mourning for you, then that basically translates this way, and I don't think it's incorrect. Blessed are they that care. Blessed are they that care. Why? For they shall be comforted, they shall be cared for. Now let me ask you this morning, does that verse describe you? Does that describe me? I read for us this morning from Psalm 142, where the psalmist David describes a very lonely time in his life. If you ever go to Psalm 142, you'll notice that underneath the masthead, a mascal of David, you've got this description of the time that he is writing about. It says there a prayer when he was in the cave. The occasion was his fleeing from Saul. It was a very lonely time, a time when he was all alone in that cave. Now, as he describes that, and he says, refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. I looked on my right, no man cared for my soul. He was alone. It's very ironic that as David writes those words, if you go to the actual historical account in the scriptures, you'll find in 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse number 2 that it's at that point there, evidently after he wrote the psalm of his lonely time, that the Bible tells us, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. In other words, when David was lonely, when David was alone, that's when God gathered him. Those who mourned for him. Those who wanted to encourage him. Those who wanted to have him lead them. Those who were on his side. Those who wanted to lift him up. It was at his loneliest time that blessed are they that mourn for others, for they shall be comforted. And certainly that was the case in David's case and those mighty men, the 400 that followed him. Now take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 2. You know, the book of Philippians is one of Paul's prison epistles. You always have to put this context with your understanding of what is being said. Because as Paul writes this, I want you to know that he is not at complete liberty. He is not able to freely, like you and I, when we get done at the conclusion of the service, you are going to be free to go to your cars and go to your homes or out to restaurants. You're going to be free to go where you will. But not Paul. Paul was under arrest. He was waiting to give his case before Caesar. And as such, he comes to this place where the Bible even tells us that he is in this home. It's under house arrest. Acts 28 and verse number 30 says, "And Paul dwelt 2 years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him." While in Rome, he is waiting, but he has people that come to basically encourage him. You know, one of the things that's of interest when you study the life of Paul, here's a man who at one time was on the outs of Christianity, the great persecutor of the faith. Somebody counted it up, and in Paul's epistles, he lists over 100 names. By the time Paul concludes his last epistle of 2 Timothy, there are over 100 friends that he can rattle off for us in the pages of Scripture. Isn't that an amazing thing? That in his Christian lifetime he has, and by the way, these are not just superficial friends, but these are friends who went to him and friends who encouraged him. Now notice in Philippians chapter 2, I believe that we've got a great example of somebody who exhibited in his lifetime a lifetime of friendship, a lifetime of caring, and therefore teaches us three lessons. Lesson number one is this: we need to cultivate a genuine interest in others. Look at Philippians 2 and verse number 19. Notice what Paul says. Notice how he says it. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Now, by the way, Paul's a missionary. What do missionaries do? They write you, now, by the way, I'm saying this facetiously because I don't happen to believe this entirely, but missionaries write you and ask you to support them and to send them money and to, pray for you and pray for them. Missionaries are always sending out appeals, but, and by the way, I don't happen to believe that's entirely true because I happen to believe missionaries, though they do need to do that, are selfless servants. But you notice that Paul doesn't even make any appeal for himself. He is totally selfless. You know, he doesn't write them and say, I want to take up a love offering. By the way, this is the one church that actually gave to him. But he doesn't write them and ask them for anything. He doesn't have his hand out. He is totally selfless. And the reason for his writing, in one case here, is to send Timotheus, because he wants to find out, he cares about them. Now, by the way, let that sink in. Paul has been arrested. Paul could die. Paul is in prison, we would say. Now, with all of that being said, you would think that Paul would say, listen, care about me. But instead, he writes and he says, I care about you. I'm sending, and by the way, Timothy was the best. Paul describes Timothy as my own son in the faith. You notice how much he cares by who he sends. And he writes them and he says, I just want to be of good comfort when I know your state, how you are doing. By the way, that's well illustrated by the baseball player from many decades ago, Lou Gehrig. You might recall that Lou Gehrig was that first baseman of the New York Yankees for over 17 years. The Iron Horse, as he was nicknamed, was a man who developed a disease that literally then he was sharing the name of, the Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS. And as Lou developed that disease, no cure, for many years after he retired, he struggled and he was the subject of many experiments. And it is said that shortly before his death, that Lou Gehrig wrote, or actually called and talked to his good friend Bob Considine. And Bob Considine asked him, said, Lou, how's it going? He said, great. He said, let me tell you. He said, they've done this experiment on 10 people with ALS, and it's helping 9 out of the 10. And Bob Considine asked the obvious question. Well, 9 out of 10. Well, but how about you, Lou? He said, oh, no, it's not helping me. He said, but what about those other 9? Isn't that great that 9 out of 10 are being helped? By the way, that came out at even his retirement speech. I don't know about his faith. I don't know if he was ever saved. But the man who at his retirement speech even very humbly even stated on that day when he retired, I consider myself to be the luckiest man on the face of this earth. He was selfless. And, you know, I'm here to tell you this morning that God blesses selflessness. Blessed are they that mourn, that care, not about themselves, but about others. You know, by the way, can I ask you this morning as you came to church, why did you come to church? Why have you ever had that question that you've even asked yourself, why am I going to church? Is it because you feel like you have to? Maybe it's because you are hoping to get something from the service, maybe the music, the fellowship. Maybe there is something that you feel will lift you up out of your doldrums. Maybe that's why you came, but can I just encourage you, there are two selfless reasons to come to church. Go for God and go for others. The reason we should come to church is, first of all, for God's sake. It's to worship God. It's so that God receives glory from this one individual and collectively from us. But secondly, it's for others. You realize, by the way, some of you think, well, listen, I don't know why I'm going to that church. After all, I'm not getting anything out of it. That's sad if that's true. I wish that weren't the case. I wish you had a different preacher, wish you had a better preacher. But I'm here to tell you this morning, one of the things that you can do is you can go and try and be a blessing to somebody else. Go for God and go for others. Try to be selfless. You know, when you hear, whether it was this morning in the very top of our service, requests, or maybe in your Sunday school class, maybe, by the way, some of you, you are on the what we call the prayer chain, and let me just even put in a plug and enlist that anybody here that attends First Baptist Church, if you want to be part of that great class of people, and I mean that when I say great, that in a texting moment, receive a text and stop and pray. Sometimes, by the way, those of you that are on that texting service, you don't know the person that we are referring to. That's okay. By the way, if you'd like to join that, just simply see somebody back at the Guest Services Center, give them your cell phone number, name, and we would be happy to, with your permission, include you on the texting service, and we send out prayer chain requests. We had some this week. See, that is an illustration of this verse. Blessed are they that mourn for others. Blessed are they that care about others. Blessed are those who are concerned about others. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. He's saying, listen, I care about you. Now, it's amazing, by the way, when you begin to concern yourself with others, a couple of things happen. Number one, you begin to forget your own problems. Isn't that true? That you know, we seldom realize this, but one of the great blessings of being others-minded is that it sort of diverts your attention from all of your problems. One of the worst things you can ever do is if you're having a bad day, a tough time, is just simply stay in bed or stay at home and just simply sit there and sulk. The best thing you can do is get out. Do something for somebody else. Find somebody at the coffee shop you can engage with, maybe, you know, talk to, encourage, maybe somebody in the line at the convenience store, maybe somebody at the grocery store. Find somebody, that friend, phone them and say, listen, can I visit you today? You know, again, I happen to think that in life is so short. What is really going to count, I happen to believe, is all of those others times. All of those times we concerned ourselves with the things of others. You begin to forget your own problems, but secondly, you find that when you're in trouble, you find that you have some good friends. That's exactly what David found. That in his time of need, when he said, refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul, it's almost like he spoke those words just moments before the cavalry came. Some of you remember the old Western movies, and it was when the settlers were just about to be done in. All of a sudden, you heard the bugle. All of a sudden, you saw the mounted cavalry, and all of a sudden, here they come riding in to save the day. And literally, to save the day, all of a sudden, David is surrounded by 400 men. You see, blessed are they that mourn, that care about others, for they shall be comforted. Let me say that we, first of all, we need to cultivate a genuine interest in others, Paul says. But secondly, we need to offer sincere encouragement to others. Notice in verse number 20 what he says here in Philippians chapter 2. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Paul is still talking about Timothy. He had mentored Timothy. He had seen Timothy saved and grown up under his ministry. He had spent a lot of time with him. He says, listen, I don't know anybody like Timothy, anybody who will naturally. The word naturally, it means sincerely. It means genuinely. It means, and somebody might say, well, listen, that must mean he was born that way. No, listen, let me just remind you of something. Everybody is born sinners. You aren't born, take every little baby and take the bottle away from them, and what are you going to hear? Wah, 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 wah. I want my bottle. So you don't find them, you know, caring about the other baby. That's why we always, you know, that's why we have to have workers in the nursery, because those babies would kill each other if it wasn't for those words. That's why you have to have mommies and daddies, because otherwise those children would kill each other. See, they are born sinners. No, it's not natural for you to care about others. That is something that only comes when you are introduced to the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's why we need to offer sincere encouragement. Paul said, and by the way, Paul was not somebody who naturally cared. Remember, he was the great persecutor. He didn't care for Christians. That's something that happened when a change happened on the road to Damascus. By the way, have you been saved? Have you accepted Christ as Savior? Have you had your road to Damascus? It might not have been the road to Damascus. It may have been 145th and Diamond Path. It might have been right here. It might have been somewhere else. But have you had that time? Paul had that. Timothy had that. Now he says, I don't have anybody naturally who is so like-minded. Literally, the phrase there means of the same soul. You know, when I think about that, I have to be honest and tell you, but I think about Pastor Johnson. It's very personal with me, but I followed that man closely for years. I remember when I was a senior in college, I asked him if I could have a weekly appointment. He gave me an hour every Friday afternoon. I would come from a college and straight up Interstate 35, and I'd check in at First Baptist Church, and I'd sit in preacher's office, and he would teach me. He would pour into me as a senior in college. I was hired in 1987 to be the youth pastor here. For 9 years, I served as a youth pastor, for 6 years as associate. Now for the last 16 years as the pastor. I'm very indebted to Pastor Johnson, but I have to tell you that same, when I think about like-minded, I hope, by the way, that Pastor Johnson, all of those years of him spending time with me, all of the times I was his Timothy, so to speak, all of those times of his investing in me, I hope that rubs off on me, that I'm like him. Paul said, I don't have anybody that I can send to you better than Timothy. I don't have anybody as like-minded. Notice in verse number 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Christ's. Now, by the way, Paul is drawing a contrast here, not to exalt Timothy, but Timothy was just simply do what Paul was doing. What Paul was doing was Paul was not caring for himself, but he's caring for the things, notice, which are Christ's. It's a selfless attitude. And you and I need to be genuinely concerned for others. We need to offer encouragement to others. And listen, there's somebody here today that while you are going through a tough time, somebody is going through a tougher. But then notice third and finally, that we need to be unselfish with others. Verse number 25 begins the story of a man by the name of Epaphroditus. We're about out of time, so I'll just simply tell you that I happen to believe that Epaphroditus was a member of the church at Philippi. And the church at Philippi loved Paul. That's very obvious that they loved him and they were endeared in his heart. They were a strong supporter. We learn later that they gave a sacrificial gift. That this was a close church, one of the closest churches to the Apostle Paul. And I happen to believe that when the church learned that Paul had been arrested. And by the way, it took time, but he was 2 years in Caesarea before getting on that ship and sailing to Rome. And then in Rome, so a couple of years have passed. When they heard that he was in Rome, they decided to send a church member by Epaphroditus to come and check on Paul. But as you even read in the verses here, you'll find that he wasn't actually able to offer much encouragement to Paul because Epaphroditus got sick, maybe on the journey, maybe when he arrived at Rome, but he got sick. In fact, so sick, the Bible even says here in verse number 27, Paul says that he was nigh unto death. That's seriously sick. And the news of Epaphroditus' illness now traveled back to Philippi. And so now the people were concerned with the one that they sent because they were concerned about Paul, one of their church members. Now, by the way, when Epaphroditus got well, and Paul writes to just let him know the news is he's well, he's now mended, he's now over his sickness, it would have been very easy for Paul, because if you read this correctly, you'll find that Paul says, number one, I am sending Timothy, my very best to you, who can find out how you're doing. It would have been very easy for him to say, well, listen, even Stephen here. I send Timothy. You let Epaphroditus stay with me. But you know, that's not the mindset of Paul, because he knew how important Epaphroditus was to that church. He knew how valuable, how the people loved that. And by the way, you just, you know, think about, you know, maybe a special individual here at First Baptist Church, not just simply a pastor, but maybe a special person, a deacon, or maybe an outstanding member that is well known in this congregation. Can you imagine, as this church here is now waiting to hear how Epaphroditus is doing, and he's doing well, but Paul says, listen, I'm going to send you Timothy, but I'm also going to send Epaphroditus to you as well, because I know how much you miss him. What does that mean? Paul's alone. He's left with nobody. He is showing, doesn't matter to him. It's not in it for, by the way, and we need to even think about this sometimes even as a church. I think, you know, sometimes as a church we can, you know, get the mentality here where we just simply, you know, want to hang on to individuals. You realize, by the way, that if every church always hung on to its church members, we would never have missionaries. We would never start other churches. But it's this selfless attitude that Paul exhibits. By the way, we know that Paul, when he writes his last words in 2 Timothy, is all alone. He writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, his friends aren't there. He doesn't have Timothy. He's writing to Timothy. He doesn't have Epaphroditus. He's already sent him away. Doesn't have anybody else. In fact, the Apostle Paul says this, 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 and 17, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Now, Paul holds no grudges. He doesn't know why nobody came to be with him. But listen, think about that verse here. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that care about others. What did Jesus say was going to happen to them? The law of sowing and reaping. If you care about others, for they shall be comforted. Here's what Paul said. He said, here, I'm in prison. By the way, that 2 Timothy prison wasn't as nice as the first prison experience. This is his second time. He says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. You know what? When you comfort others, when you care about others, you will never be alone, because the Lord will be with you. The Lord will be by your side. A preacher once attended, true story, a Special Olympics where handicapped children were competing. They were competing, of course, with tremendous dedication and enthusiasm. One event in the games was the 200, at that time, yard dash, 220 yard dash. And in this particular event, there was a boy by the name of Andrew that was outstanding. He was far superior to the other athletes on the track. And he got out to an insurmountable lead, and with just 50 yards to go, he was certain to win. When all of a sudden he turned his head and realized that one of his friends, who was also in the race, had fallen way back there. The crowd cheered him, "Run, Andrew, run!" Andrew looked at the finish line. And then he looked back at his friend. And Andrew, in the Special Olympics, decided to turn around, go back to that fallen friend, lift him up out of the cinders, brush him off, and arm in arm help him. And he and Andrew finished dead last in the race. But when the crowd saw Andrew give up winning the race to help a friend, they spontaneously broke out into thunderous applause. Why? Because there are some things that are more important than winning a race. Now, I just asked you this morning, has somebody fallen around you? Has somebody sent out a plea for help? This verse here says, blessed are they that mourn, care, for they shall be comforted. Care about others. To care about others is to be like Christ. Father, I thank you for even this verse that has challenged me this week. Lord, as we even come to a week where we will celebrate with family and friends, and Lord, even as a church, Thanksgiving week, Lord, help us, really the way we can be most thankful is to be caring and care about somebody else rather than ourselves, rather than sitting and feeling sorry for ourselves because of our suffering. Lord, help us to be like an Andrew, a Special Olympics runner who could have won the race, But there's some things more important than that. So Lord, please help us to be selfless. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that care about others, for they shall be comforted. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and Christians are praying. How about you this morning? Has the message spoken to you? Maybe you this morning need to, by the way, pray about, but then seek to care about somebody this week. I saw, by the way, one day this week, I was in a convenience store and I saw a man that was up at the register and he was paying for all of his items, but then he turned and he saw a young lady that was struggling, a couple of people back in the line, and he said, "You, what do you have there?" And he said, "Put that on my bill. Let me take care of that." Total stranger. But he cared for her. When was the last time you cared for somebody else? Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that care about others, for they shall be comforted." Maybe you need to come this morning intending to start caring. And by the way, there are plenty of folks even in this room that we can care about and care for. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come. Blessed are they that mourn.